You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, she was one of the greatest women that I have ever known in my life. She was one of the finest citizens the city of Owensboro has ever known. Humanly speaking, she is the reason this church exists. She was a mother in the faith to me and really one of my heroes. She is the reason that Annie and I moved to Owensboro almost 10 years ago. Her name is Paula Horn. If your child ever received a birthday package in the mail from Pleasant Valley Community Church, really, it was from Paula. So that every single child ever to come to this church over the past more than a decade, she is personally blessed with a birthday present every year. Because her heart for kids and her heart for her church and most importantly her heart for Jesus was bigger than this room. Her faith and her joy and her laughter literally was contagious and it filled up every room that she ever walked in. But for the first time in the history of this church, she is not with us this morning. On Easter Sunday, because just 12 days ago, after a long, hard-fought battle with cancer, Paula left this world. The day before she passed, my kids and I were over at the Hartford house with Paula and her family, and we gathered around her bed, and we squeezed her hands, and we prayed for her. And as we left the room and began to walk down that hallway to go back home, my little four-year-old Cruz, who was with me, with the most sincere, concerned little eyes, he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, what's going to happen to Miss Paula when she dies?" You know, on one hand, we hear a question like that and we say, well, that's so sweet that a four-year-old would ask that kind of question. But the truth is, that question is very, very important to the heart of God. And God wants us to know the answer to that question. What happened to Miss Paula when she passed away? Because at the very heart of the Christian hope is knowing with confidence what happens to Christians when they die. And if we don't know the answer to that question, what happens to Christians when we die, then we are missing out on a huge part of the joy and the happiness that Jesus has for us. Because you cannot truly live unless you know what to expect when you die. And the reason I know that question is so important to God is because right here in the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes explicitly to help us know the answer to that question. So if you'll turn with me there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is a letter written by Paul to a church called Thessalonica. This is a church where a lot of people had been dying. Members were passing away. They had been going to many funerals. And the church members at Thessalonica, they were sad. And they were broken and they were confused and they were anxious and apprehensive about what happens to my mother when she passes away. What happened to my 12-year-old son when he passed away and he knew the Lord? They were asking the exact same question that my little Cruiser was asking. And so the Apostle Paul writes these words we're going to look at today to answer the question, what happens to Christians when they die? And here is God's response beginning in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now in verse 13, when Paul refers to those who are asleep, he's referring to Christians that have died. Now I'm going to come back at the halfway point of the sermon and tell you what he means more fully by asleep, but just know that you can reread verse 13 in this way. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those Christians who have died. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So here's what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, I don't want to leave you wondering what happens to Christians in your church when they pass away. Or to Pleasant Valley Community Church, this is the word from us, or from God to us. God is saying, Pleasant Valley, I don't want you to be uninformed about what happened to Paula Horn after she died 12 days ago. I want you to know what happened to her. For others in this room, maybe your grandmother or your father has passed away recently and they knew the Lord. Well, God is saying to you this morning, brother, sister, I want you to know what happened to your grandmother when she passed away. This hits home to me as well. Just exactly a year ago, my own father died. And so God is saying to me this morning and to my family, Jameis, I want you to know what happened to your daddy when he died last April. I want you to know. So what the scriptures teach us is it's not weird to want to know about the afterlife. It's not inappropriate. It's not selfish. Am I going to see grandma again? Will I recognize her? That's a Christian question to ask. Because we know that death is not the end. We ought to think about eternity. God wants his people to know what's going to happen on the other side. But why does he want us to know? We'll go back to verse 13, and I think the answer is so clear. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, here's the reason God wants us to know what happens when Christians die. Because that you may not grieve as others grieve who have no hope. Paul says it's natural and it's okay to grieve when a loved one dies. But he says, I want you to know what happens to them when they die, because when you know, it'll change the way that you grieve. You're still going to cry, but it's a different kind of crying. You're still going to mourn, but it's a different kind of mourning. Because when you know what happens to a Christian when they die, it's going to bring you so much hope. Because although losing a loved one is so hard, having this hope of what lies on the other side will turn your tears of pain into tears of joy. Christians cry, but we don't cry like the world. In verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. I want you to underline that word hope in your scriptures. Hope. So here's the point. When a Christian dies, the primary emotion that should characterize our feelings is not dread or despair or worry. It's hope. It's hope. It was Tuesday morning of this week, and we discovered that our little Cruz had a splinter in his little finger. So he's trying to eat his cereal, and he says, Daddy, something's hurting my finger. And I look, and sure enough, there's a little splinter poking out there. And so Annie, my wife, tells Cruz, she said, Honey, I'll get it out for you here in a second. Well, in the middle of this conversation, Annie was making peanut butter sandwiches for the kids' lunch that day to go to the schoolhouse. Well, as she was looking for a utensil to make the sandwiches, everything was dirty, so all she could find was a big butcher knife. I'm talking about like one you see on a horror film, you know, it's like Friday the 13th, this massive butcher knife. I don't even know why we have one that big. But so she's making the peanut butter sandwiches with butcher knife. Well, Cruz sees Annie pick up the butcher knife, and in his mind, she's taking that butcher knife to get the splinter out of his finger. And he loses his mind. Mama, no! No! Not the butcher knife! And he starts running out of the room, screaming bloody murder, no pun intended. And you see, Cruz had an unfounded fear, didn't he? He thought his mama was going to use the butcher knife to pull out the splinter. Little did he know she was going to use tweezers. He had an unfounded fear. He was afraid for no reason. He was anxious for no good reason. And I think Christians are oftentimes the same when it comes to death. We have this unfounded fear. For many Christians, when we think about death, we think about a butcher knife, to carry on the illustration. But when the Bible talks about the death of a Christian, God doesn't want you to think about butcher knives. He wants you to think about comfort and joy and hope and happiness, because the best is yet to come. Because Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so Paula Horn, who passed, she's not hurting anymore. She's happy in God and will be forevermore. But before we move on to the next verse, I want to see something that's very practical in verse 13 that I hope will comfort you. Many of you are like me and the Horns. You've lost a family member in this past year. Many of you will lose family members this year. And I want you to know how to think and react Christianly. Go back to verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, notice what Paul does not say in verse 13. He does not say, now, Christians, I don't want you crying when somebody dies. He didn't say, men, toughen up. Men, I know you loved your father, but when he dies, big boys don't cry. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, ladies, if you really had faith, if you really believed in heaven, you wouldn't cry when your grandmother passes. He doesn't say any of that. Paul does not rebuke these Christians who are grieving. He anticipates their grieving. He assumes they're grieving. So Paul doesn't say, don't grieve, don't cry. But what he says is, he wants to make sure that we're doing the right kind of grieving. You see, there's a wrong and a right way to grieve. He says, I want you to have Christians a grieving that is filled with hope. Because for the Christian, death is not the end. It's only the beginning of joy forevermore. And so here's a very practical application of this text. Christians, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. Many of us wept Tuesday before last. Especially Miss Paula's family. And we're so blessed and honored a number of them are here with us today. But many wept as we stood over Paula's casket. And it was right and good to weep. And I believe that Jesus wept with us. There's plenty of room for tears in Christianity. Christianity is not a tough man's religion. Christianity is for the weak. It's for the broken. It's for the sad. It's for the weary. It's for the anxious. It's for the depressed. Isaiah tells us Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with a lot of grief. So Jesus does not judge you if you're sad and if you're weeping, but he meets us in our sadness because he knows what it's like. In John 11, when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus died, do you know what Jesus did? He didn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He wept with them. And the irony is Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he wept anyway. Because when we hurt, Jesus hurts. He is compassionate. So Christians, it's okay to cry. It's a natural emotion, and sometimes the most healthy thing you can do is just let it out. Sometimes the most godly thing we can do is to cry. Because often, as tears leave the eyes, pride is leaving the heart. I've learned that to just let out the tears is not only a great release for the soul, but the tears we shed can be offered up as thanksgiving drops to God. It was a year ago. My dad had been diagnosed with pancreatitis, and he was in the hospital in Paducah, Kentucky, and so I rushed there to see him. Stayed several hours and had to get back to Owensboro that night, and on the ride home, my phone rang. We had been waiting for a report from the doctor that night. It was my sister, Andrew, and my oldest sister, and I could just tell by the greeting on the phone that the news was bad. And she said, Jameis, what dad has is a very, very high mortality rate. And the doctors say it's very unlikely that he'll make it. And so we didn't have a lot to say. We hung up the phone. I'm driving down Interstate 24. And as soon as I hit hang up on my cell phone, 32 years worth of memories of my dad, all at one time, just flashed on this huge screen before my eyes. It was like a miracle. All in a moment, I saw my whole life with my dad. And there was dad teaching me how to shoot a basketball as a 4-year-old. Then there was Dad teaching me how to swim at the Holiday Inn in Kingsport, Tennessee when I was 6. There was Dad at the Coke machine. Every day after school, I'd walk across the street to my dad's principal's office, and he would buy me a Mr. Pibb while I waited for him to go home from work. There was Dad in the bleachers. And that snow white hair. Every single basketball game I ever played, he sat in the same seat, whether home or away. There was Dad standing beside me at my wedding as my best man. There was my dad holding my firstborn son in the hospital. And now there was my dad lying in the critical care unit of Western Baptist Hospital, fighting for every breath. A man who was once so strong now was so weak. And all in an instant, it's like a whirlwind of emotions, like I've never felt, just overwhelmed my soul. And I begin to weep like I have never wept in my life. I'm talking about that ugly kind of cry, you know what I mean? Like I'm driving down the interstate and cars are going, I might hide my face. I don't want them to see me crying. And I cried and I grieved and I was so sad that my dad would never get to meet his great-grandchildren. That Christmas that year, there'd be an empty seat at the table. And I was so sad, but here's the thing. I was so sad. But as I wept, I worshiped God. And my tears were tears of joy and thanksgiving. And unless you've experienced it, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. It's so hard to explain. But in that moment, I was so sad, but I was so happy. And I experienced verse 13. I was grieving, but there were tears of hope. Because as Christians, we never say goodbye for the last time. With Jesus, there are no final goodbyes. 12 days ago at Paula's funeral, everyone had left the sanctuary. And it was just the family remaining there by the casket. And they took turns at the casket. And then it was Mama Jo's turn, who's with us this morning, Paula's sweet mother. And she called Paula her angel. And they rolled Mama Jo up to that casket in her wheelchair. And she grabbed her daughter's hands and she wept. And she said some words. And then the last thing she said was, Paula, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. That is how a Christian deals with death. Mama Jo was exactly right. For Christians, it's never goodbye. It's only, I'll see you soon. How do we know this, though? Here's one of the reasons. When the Bible refers to Christians who have died, it talks to them in terms of only being asleep. Did you see that in our text earlier? 3 times in our text today alone, Paul refers to dead Christians as sleeping Christians. Go back and read the text, verse 13 through 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, this is where we're going to land this sermon today in a few minutes. But notice, Paul roots all of our hope for the afterlife in the fact that Jesus has died and rose again. Without Easter Sunday, there is no hope. If Jesus is still dead, we have no hope of resurrection. And he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him. Now, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ here. In the end, God is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There's a second time he says it. Those Christians that have died, God's going to bring them down to earth with him. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord, that's the second coming, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. There it is for a third time. 3 times in 3 verses, Paul says, Christians who have died have only fallen asleep. He uses the same word in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. He uses the same word three times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Dead Christians are sleeping Christians. Now, why does Paul do that? When the Bible refers to dead Christians as being asleep, it's referring to their body being asleep. And it's the idea that the Christian's body will someday wake up from the grave at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now go back to the text. I want you to see this. Verse 15 and 16. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, there's Christians that have died before us. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, that's Jesus, he will descend from heaven. And picture this, Jesus physically, literally coming out of the sky. Every eye will see him, the scripture says. This will happen. He will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. I take this to be a literal cry from the mouth of Jesus and a literal voice of an archangel and a literal trumpet sound, because in other places like 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the same trumpet in the book of Revelation. So here's what's going to happen. Read verse 16 again, all of it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Then here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, okay? You ever wondered? Here's what's going to happen. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the dead in verse 16 refers to those who are asleep in Christ, right? It's the Christians that have already died. Their bodies are lying 6 feet under the grave in the cemetery. But the Bible says when Jesus comes back, at that moment, those dead bodies are going to burst forth from the grave. Dead will rise first. I want you to get hope. Notice in verse 16, all three of these loud, thundering, glorious sounds that are happening in the sky. There's a cry of command from Christ, and at the same time, there's the voice of an archangel, and at the same time, there's a loud trumpet, and they will all sound in unison, and the loud, thundering declaration from heaven, it's as though that noise will wake up sleepy bodies from their rest, and on that day, bodies will wake up and come out of the grave, and they will sleep no more. Notice the cry of command in verse 16. You see the authority of Jesus Christ. Read it again. For the Lord Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. As Jesus comes forth from the clouds, he's declaring authority over all of creation. Jesus is not gently asking dead bodies to raise up out of the grave. He is commanding dead bodies to come up out of the grave. Just like in the book of John chapter 11, Jesus, the Bible says, walked up to the place where Lazarus had died, and he commanded, Lazarus, come up out of the grave. And immediately the dead body of Lazarus raised up. And on the glorious day of his return, Jesus will command the bodies of his people to come up out of the grave, and they will obey his voice. Unlike the TV show, it won't be the walking dead. It's going to be flying Christians. So, what does this mean for us? Pleasant Valley, here is the word from God to us in verse 16. Paula Horn's body, her shell, it is currently sleeping in Resurrection Cemetery on Highway 54. But when Jesus comes back, Paula's body is going to wake up. And when Paula's body wakes up from its nap, that body won't have cancer anymore. And that body won't have tumors anymore. And that body won't have radiation burns anymore. But Paula will receive a new glorified body, just like the body of her Lord Jesus. So when Paul refers to a dead Christian being asleep in this passage, this is a body sleep, not a soul sleep, as some traditions wrongly teach. This is very important in Christian theology. When a Christian dies, this is so important that you get this. When a Christian dies, their soul does not go to sleep. But immediately their soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus. And there in the presence of Jesus, the soul is more alive and awake than it's ever been before. Now, how do I know that while the body sleeps, the soul is alive with Jesus? So many texts I could show you. I'll quickly show you a couple. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, yes, we are of good courage. He says, we would rather be away from the body. He means dead. I'd rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. He means his soul at home with the Lord. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, when I die someday, my body is going to go to sleep 6 feet under the grave in the cemetery. But my soul is going to go up to be with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, the body and the soul are separated. If you're in Christ, when you die, immediately your soul will go to be with Jesus and we will bury your body in the grave. And there's this separation of body and soul, but they won't stay separated forever. When Christ comes back the second time, on that great and glorious day, souls will come down from the sky with Jesus, bodies will come up, and they will somehow meet in the middle. And in that moment, you'll get a brand new glorified body. But when you die, Jesus isn't done with your body. Jesus died for the whole person, not just the soul, but he's saving everything about us. All things are going to be made new. Now, I want to briefly work through something that I think is confusing in our theology. But I want you to know this because I think if we're informed on what really happens, we'll be happier Christians. Okay, so here's the question people ask. What is heaven like? You know, what's my mom experiencing now if she's in heaven? And some people will say, well, what's heaven going to be like someday? What is heaven like now? And what will heaven be like in the future after Jesus comes back? Those have two different answers. Bear with me. There's a lot of confusion on this. I want you to get it right. When a Christian dies, he or she enters into what we call the intermediate state in heaven. This is a transitional period between our life on earth and our final and future resurrection. Okay, so if you were to die today, if you're a Christian, the heaven you go to immediately is temporary. It's not your final destination. Heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. Our final destination is a new heaven and a new earth down here. The scripture teaches us over and over again that heaven, and everybody's up there with Jesus right now, like Miss Paula and my daddy and my grandmama and my grandpapa. Heaven and all of God's people, they're going to come down here with Jesus and set up a new heaven and a new earth right here in Owensboro. Jesus is coming back and he's taking over the earth. So Christian, when you die temporarily, your soul goes up, but it's coming back down. It'll be the second time Jesus comes back. The first time he came as a lowly man and they nailed him to a cross and he ate like us and he drank like us and he died in our place on the cross. Jesus has already been to earth once and he went back, but he's coming back a second time. And this time when he comes back, he ain't leaving and he ain't dying. Did you know that if you're in Christ, your final destination is earth? Did you know that they'll still be bass fishing? You're still going to be able to pick apples off the trees? Still going to have grass to cut? Jesus and heaven are coming down. And they're going to make all things new. So when you die and go up, that's only temporary. That's a temporary heaven. You don't even have your new body yet up there. Remember, your body's still down here. You don't get your new body until Jesus comes back. Now, I want you to see this in her text. You notice I'm making this up. Go back to verse 14 through 16. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus. In other words, if you're not with Jesus, this won't happen to you. Only through Jesus. God will bring with him, meaning dead Christians are already with Jesus in heaven. So Paul is with Jesus now. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring Paula with him. You see? God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, Christians that have already passed. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord. That means those group of Christians that haven't died when Jesus comes back. We may or may not be a part of that group. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, okay? But those who are left until the coming of the Lord, they will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jesus is coming down. You see the same thing in Revelation 21, 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So again, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing heaven and the new city, streets of gold, and all that, and all of his saints that have died before us, and they're all going to come down here. And that's when new bodies are coming up out of the grave. In verse 16 and 17, he will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a day it will be. Now, the Bible calls this a mystery. Because maybe you're thinking, well, that's kind of a lot happening. You got like souls coming down and bodies going up. It's like something you see on a movie. This is right out of the Word of God. And that's why the Bible calls it a mystery. When our bodies come up out of the grave, somewhere in the sky in between, our bodies are going to reunite with our souls that are coming down. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this will happen in the twinkling of an eye, very quickly. And then he says in Philippians 3:21, on that day, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies that have been in the grave to be like his glorious body. So you say, well, what's my body going to look like? Well, what does Jesus' body look like? Well, how old am I going to be? Well, we don't know for sure, but Jesus was 33 when he died and rose again, so you probably have something like the body of a 33-year-old. You know what Jesus did in his new resurrection body? He ate fish. Of course you're going to eat in your new body. He hugged people's necks. He recognized people. Of course you're going to recognize Grandma and Miss Paula. You're going to have a new body, but it's a spiritual and physical body. Everybody gets six packs. No more cellulite. Is it cellulite? I never know. No more random hairs growing out of your ears. And so all these Christians in brand new bodies that no plastic surgeon in Hollywood could ever touch, we're going to live with Jesus down here forever in new heaven and new earth. And that's why Paul says at the end of this text in verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, Paul says, what this preacher is saying to you today, be happy about it. Encourage one another. Are you sick? Are you tired? Are you dying? It's all going to be okay if you're in Christ. Encourage one another. We're going to heaven forever. And we're going to live down here forever. No more aches, no more pains. Be happy. But in conclusion, our hope. This is the main point of the sermon. All what I've said so far is very good, but this is the best. I saved it for last. Our hope for the resurrection of our bodies is rooted in the fact that Jesus' body was raised from the dead. You go back to verse 14 one final time. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul says the reason your body will be raised up is because Jesus' body was raised up. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Church, say amen if you believe that Jesus died and was raised again. This is the very hope of Christianity. If we don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, we can't be Christians and we can have no hope. Jesus Christ hung on a cross for the sins of the world. If you're here today and you've sinned against God, and we all have, Jesus died in your place. He took the punishment we deserve, but he didn't stay dead. That is not where the story of Christianity ends on Good Friday. What makes the gospel of Jesus Christ good news is that our God died, but he did not stay dead for long. And if you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, You need to know, not merely spiritually, but intellectually, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not based upon hearsay. It is not some religious myth to make us happy about dying or to have hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is based upon historical evidence and hundreds of reliable eyewitnesses. This is not some dream some Christian had that they thought would sound good in a book called the Bible. It happened, and people saw it happen, and they wrote it down in reliable documents. There is more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than George Washington was our first president. It is historically accurate. It happened. Now you got to choose what you're going to do with it. Jesus died and rose again. Either you believe or you don't. But you'll stand before him in judgment. And we will give an account. But so we wouldn't wonder whether or not the story was true. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't secretly disappear somewhere to the Bahamas for a little vacation. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what he did? He went and he showed himself to tons of people. He went out in the marketplaces. He went to the restaurants. He went to weddings. Jesus let people see him and greet him, and he hugged their necks, and they knew he was real. He showed himself to hundreds of thousands of people. In 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8, four different times we see the scriptures say, he appeared to this group of people. He appeared to that group of people. He appeared to this group of people. He appeared to them. He appeared. So if you're considering the claims of Christianity this morning, and you're not sure which religion, or maybe you think they're all the same, you know, well, Muslims go to heaven and Buddhists and Christians, it's all different paths to God. Maybe you think that this is what you need to know. Muhammad of the Muslim faith, he died and he is still dead. Joseph Smith of the Mormons died and you can go visit his tomb. Buddha died and you can go visit his grave. Gandhi died and he's still dead. And the reason they're still dead is because they're just normal human beings like you and I. But what separates Christianity is it's not just about a man, it's about the God man. And our hope this morning is not in some mere dead prophet whose body is lying rotting 6 feet under the ground. Our hope is built upon the Son of God who could not be held down by the grave. So somebody, please take out your cell phone and call the History Channel and tell them to stop looking for the body of Jesus, because they ain't gonna find it. He is risen. He is not here. Jesus Christ is not in a cemetery in the Middle East. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. And when he comes back the second time, he won't be carrying a cross. He'll be carrying a sword. And when he comes back the second time, he won't fall on his face as the Roman soldiers beat him. But when he comes back the second time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So when Christ was raised from the dead, he didn't just conquer death for himself. He conquered death for all of his people. Death is not the end for you, Christian, because it was not the end for Jesus. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And in your country music moment of the week, you're crazy if you think I forgot it on Easter. By the one and only Johnny Cash. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down on that day. Because it ain't no grave that can hold Jesus's body down. I'm gonna ask our musicians to come forward. But here's all I wanna say. Christians, don't check out. Christians, lift up your head and be happy. Be happy. Because there is coming a day when cancer will be no more. And there is coming a day when Bob Salee and Jordan Johnson will need those wheelchairs no more. And there is coming a day when Lisa McKinley will have brand new eyes and she will be blind no more. There's coming a day when all of you who are weary and weak and depressed, you will rejoice and cry no more. And there's even coming a day when white men like me will be able to jump. That'll make a Baptist shout. Believers, many of you are hurting this morning. Some of you are having surgery this week. You're fighting cancer, going through chemo and radiation, arthritis, heart disease. You're dying and you're scared. Some of you, you're in so much pain right now, it took everything you had to be here. You're hurting right now. Your back's killing you right now. It's killing you. But the message from the Word of God this morning, dear brothers and sisters, is don't you give up. You persevere. You keep clinging to Jesus, because it's all going to be better when He comes back. The suffering you're enduring now is not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be yours in Jesus Christ. So, Christian, you keep on keeping on. But don't you get too comfortable down here. Because someday soon, your redemption is coming. And your Jesus is coming for you. And He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And when you see His face, I promise it's all going to be worth it. So let's stand together. We're going to sing of His praises. If you're a Christian this morning, I just want you to be happy. I just want you to smile, because that's what God wants. Lift your hands, lift your eyes. Don't worry about death. Jesus is going to take care of you. If you're not a Christian this morning, please come to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you don't have heaven to look forward to. There's hell to pay, but Jesus came. Would you repent of your sins and believe in Him? Even now, would you bow your head and invite Jesus into your heart so you can have this hope that I'm talking about? Dear Jesus, would you come? If there's any person in this room that does not know you, oh God, would you save them? Would you open their eyes to know you? Oh God, for those Christians that are here and they're weak and they're weary and they're hurting and they're in pain, God, give them hope of a resurrection from the dead, that Jesus is coming and it's all going to be okay. Oh God, be with us as we grieve the loss of Paula and others, but may we not grieve like the world, because it is never goodbye, because Jesus is going to make it all okay. In Jesus' name, all of God's church said together, amen.